about Luke chapter 11. Oh, chapter 11. I messed up this week. It says 1. I missed a 1. It's 11. 11:37. This morning we make a return trip to the home of a Pharisee. Seems like Jesus was always going to the Pharisee's house. Have you noticed that as a recurring theme in this series? This is like the third or fourth or fifth time he's done that. And this particular encounter was set within a larger and longer account where Jesus has been speaking to crowds of people, and we find he gets invited to the local Pharisee's house for a meal. It may have been after a Sabbath service. This text doesn't tell us specifically. It didn't have to be. But what's going on is Jesus' fame is becoming more widespread, and he's become in demand. People want him. The religious want him. They want to talk to him. They want to hear from him, and they want to challenge him and see what he's talking about. They want to spend time with him. And so this setting is at the home of a Pharisee, but we will find in the story that things go sideways pretty quick with the issue of hypocrisy rising up in the moment. Let's start with verse 37. The scripture says this: when Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So Jesus went in and reclined at table. Now, we've discovered in other passages in this series that this idea of being at a table was not like the formal dining room in our home. This was more of a low table, about a foot and a half off the ground, with pillows and rugs, and the men would sit reclining, literally laying out with their heads toward the table so they could be in the conversation together. And these were not fast food meals. These were slow. These took time. They were hours sometimes long, hour and a half to have a meal. Most of us can't even imagine sitting at a table that long having a meal. We go in there, grab it, we eat, we run. Some of us grab it, run to the living room, sit down in the chair and watch TV, and we're done. But these people didn't have all of that. They would get together and spend time. Now, Jesus has been providing, has apparently been providing these things of good news and good food and good health to the people in the areas, and they're all really expecting him and appreciating him. But in this rise of fame comes these increasing invitations from the religious crowd for his attention. Now, we've already talked about it before. They would ask him to come. Elaborate events, low table, getting together. But notice, while Jesus was speaking, let me give you a visual here. It'd be like if in the middle of this message, someone were to jump up and say, "Hey, Patrick, we want you to come to our house today for lunch." And you go, "What in the world?" He's not even finished speaking. And the person hollers out asking him for this invitation. Well, Jesus didn't get flustered. He just went on, and he went to his house when he finished, I would assume, and had a meal with him. At this point, the story seems pretty routine. I think you'd agree. It gets interesting real quick. Look at verse 38. This Pharisee, however, was astonished to see that Jesus had not first, did not first wash before dinner. Now, we read that passage, and we want to read into it our cultural setting. Yesterday, I stopped at my favorite convenience store, and Chris isn't even here today to amen. My favorite convenience store in the world is QT, okay? I love going to QT. I love their drinks. I just love their setup, and it's not crowded like that place that the Roydales are always at when I go to, that Bucky's place. But I walk into those, and I'll go, I'm not going to get too crass here, y'all hang in there. I'll go to the restroom, just like y'all go to the restroom when you go to a place like that. And you finish doing your stuff, and you come over to the what? The sink, and you wash your hands, and then you leave. And I got to tell you, every time I go into QT, okay, not every time, about 99% of the times I go into that place, some guy, and I don't, ladies, does this happen in y'all's, I don't go to the women's restroom, but is it happening, y'all? Some guy comes out from behind from the area where you do your stuff and just shoots to the door and keeps on going. And my thought is, ugh! Am I the only one? Yeah, okay. That's just gross. I'm going to tell you. That's just disgusting. If that's you, quit, okay? Oh, huh? Oh, I thought you had a word for us over there. But that's not what's going on here. That's not didn't stop after the restroom to wash your hands. This is a whole different thing that you need to grasp to kind of get where this thing goes off the rails. The Pharisee was very religious, shall we say. And he was part of a group of people that when you became a Pharisee, you spent a time in testing to make sure that you understood all the laws of the Old Testament. I guarantee you, every one of us would fail that test, okay? But they would know all the laws. Then they would also learn all the rules that they had put in place to help them keep the laws. Then they would study the rules that were put in place to help you keep the rules so that you could keep the law. What's going on here is much more ceremonial than you and I think, or in the case of QT, unceremonial. This is, when you came into a place like this for a meal, you would do ritual cleansing. Y'all with me? At your home, you would have a basin that was ceremonially clean with purified, holy, religious water. And then you would go to this and you would get the water and you'd put your hand and you'd get the water to run down your hands ceremonially. Now, it was sanitary to a degree, but it was really about, look how spiritual I am. Look how religious I am. Look how in tune with God's law I am. Y'all with me? That's what's going on here. So what Jesus has done is they chastise him for his inaction. This isn't Jesus being unsanitary. It is him, I believe, intentionally saying, that's a man-made rule, and I'm not following it. That's not something that the Bible, God's Word, tells us to do. This is something that man has come up with. This is a rule we've added to. I could go off on a couple of different tangents here, but for the sake of time, I won't. Here was a moment, though, to show off how spiritual you were. And our Pharisee host looks at Jesus and isn't grossed out by his lack of hygiene. He's spiritually offended because he's not following the rules. Jesus isn't following the rules of the Pharisees. He says, oh, this guy claims to be a religious leader. He claims to be Messiah. He claims to be in tune with God. He might even claim to be God. And yet he doesn't follow our rules. I hope you got the setting here, okay? Because it's very important where this thing goes off the rails. And I think this is where it really begins. And the Pharisee, I don't know if he actually said the words to him or if he just had the attitude. Have you ever been around a person that just has the attitude and you know it? You don't have to hear the words. You know what they're going to say if they say anything because it's on their face and it's in their attitude and their body language and the whole bit. There they are. Y'all got the setting? So here's where it gets fun. Look at verse 39. And the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees, not you Pharisee, but you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. But inside, you are full of greed and wickedness. Uh-oh. Wonder who he's talking about. You fools. Man, it didn't get better. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Verse 41 is key. Don't miss this one because we'll come back at the end to kind of look at it again. But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. We don't know if the man actually verbally, morally judged Jesus or not. I think the attitude was definitely there. And what Jesus does is he comes with this strong critique of their rampant legalism. Now, I got to tell you, we love to think, oh, the Pharisees, they had that problem. I'm here to tell you today, my friends, we have that problem. Some of us are way better Pharisees than the Pharisees were. We're way better at adding rules to rules to rules to keep the rules to keep this. I want you to hear this in pastoral love, though. I'm not here to be hard with you, but I want you to understand this is important. He's not talking about dishes, literally. He's talking about the lives of the people in mind. Because the Pharisees were way more concerned with the externals, of how they looked, of how they did. You remember there's a passage over where they would throw their coins in the offering box, like we have, offering container, and they would always throw in stack of coins instead of any bills because it made more sound. So they sounded more spiritual because they were giving more money. They may have been given nothing in comparison to what they had, but they were doing it to show off. Now, Jesus isn't saying every Pharisee is guilty of every one of these. He's not doing a blanket judgment here, but he is speaking of the inherent flaw that comes with a system that's based more on the rules than on the relationship. They were guilty of greed and wickedness. Do you see that in the passage? By the way, the word greed is translated, the word that's translated greed is literally robbery. And wickedness is literally the lack of moral value. There is no way to cut this as a compliment, okay? You cannot take this and spin it to a positive because it isn't there. Jesus is laying it out there hard with them, because to see this as anything less than a full accusation of the belief system of the Pharisees would be to miss Jesus' point entirely. He's critiquing their legalistic approach to life, their religiosity in particular. How they lived revealed they were indeed able to pull off a well-respected life, but in the inside they were disgusting to God. So Jesus gives them a working conclusion. Did you see it there? He said, "You fools." By the way, this is not foolish stupidity. This is foolish ignorance in the Greek. Foolish stupidity is when we do something we know is kind of dumb and we just kind of go ahead and do it anyway, you know? Foolish ignorance is we don't really get it. We don't really understand what we're doing. They needed to see the obvious. Just cleaning the outsides, of no worth if the inside is disgusting. And then Jesus goes on. Now I'm going to tell you up front, there are actually six woes in the passage coming up. We're going to stop at three, because the second three turn to the lawyers. And he's not talking about barrister, okay? He's talking about those who studied God's laws and we're experts in God's law. So to do that would really take us more time than I knew we'd have. So I said, we got to make a decision. We're going to stop at these three. But I think they're appropriate for our context of dealing with fellowship. Look at verse 42. "But woe to you Pharisees." There's six woes here, okay? The first one. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, not neglecting the others." Whoa! There's the second one. "To you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Whoa! To you, for you are like, we'll dig into this, unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." Again, Jesus is not sugarcoating anything here. He is laying into the Pharisees, and more importantly, not them personally, though it applies, but to their belief system that affects how they live their lives. He calls out three actions. Let me give them to you. I didn't put it on the outline for sake of space, but here they are. Number one is this, the area of legalistic tithing. Now, as a church, as your pastor, I believe 100% in tithing. You need to hear me say that. He's not talking about tithing. He's talking about legalistic tithing. You go, what's the difference? Glad you asked. See, one of the greatest antidotes to living a life filled with greed is developing that spiritual discipline. And it really is a spiritual discipline of saying, I'm going to return to the Lord a tenth of what he's given me. I remember my first job, almost 50 years ago, my first job was pumping gas at a gas station. You remember the guys that used to pump gas for you? Some of you are thinking, well, I wish they'd come back. You're with me? But that was my job in high school. I'd go after school every afternoon, work till 6 o'clock, and I'd go out and pump gas for people, check their, and wash their window. I am good at washing windows, I'm going to tell you that. So And I came home with my first pay. Now, I didn't get a check because I worked for a deacon who didn't want to report me as an employee on taxes. Love the man, but, you know. He handed me my cash. You ready? $3 an hour. Big money for a high school junior. Okay? Big money. I took that money. I walked home, got in the house. I didn't walk. I picked up and got home. And Dad goes, "You know you got a tithe on that." And I said, "I got a what? That's my money." He goes, "Oh, no, no. God gave you that money." He goes, "I didn't see God." I said, "I didn't see God working at the gas station, sweating his head off." He says, "No, no. That's part of our spiritual walk with the Lord. We return a tenth, a tithe of what we get." Y'all with me? It's like preaching the choir here, right? Y'all know what tithing is, all right? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. This idea that giving is helps us fight against greed is important. Get this. You ready? The Pharisees believed exactly the same thing. They believed in tithing just like a good Baptist church does. Uh-oh. I hate when I get compared to a Pharisee, don't you? But here we are. But here's what they would do. They wouldn't just take their pay, which was in coins typically, and sometimes in some other notes. They would actually go out into their herb garden. You ready? And they would go through there and figure out, okay, well, I got this much mint, and I got this much rue, and I got this much coriander, and I got this much whatever. And they would divide it legalistically into 10 parts. And they would bring that 10th to the temple. Now, y'all are going, that's crazy. Be careful. They would take that and do it to assure that they were fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. They didn't want to be accused of not fulfilling it completely. Some of you are going, ooh, I hadn't been tithing my mint and my rue or anything from my garden. Be careful. Don't be legalistic here. But they would show up at the temple with all of this stuff in tow, and they would do it so that people would go, oh, he's so spiritual. Look at him bringing all that. External versus the heart. Y'all with me? And Jesus says, cut it out. That's not good. Woe to you. By the way, the word that's translated woe is a onomatopoeia in Greek. That's way more than you want to know this morning. But it has the idea of kind of how it sounds in Greek. It's a weird word. He's like, what are you doing? Woe. You with me? Their religious practices were matched by nobody, but their heart was far from God. His solution? Yes, tithe. Yes, tithe. But don't do it legalistically. Do it from your heart. Do it as a commitment to God. Do it quietly, as we'll see in a minute. Second, he calls them out on the idea of loving acclaim. We've already kind of dealt with that in another message, so I won't spend a ton of time here, but I want you to see this. He calls them out because they do things so that people go, oh, he's so spiritual. Oh, she loves Jesus. Well, loves God at this point, because Jesus was actually standing there, you know, it was a little different. They were more interested in gaining fame than following God. It's that idea of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing as you are giving to others. I was talking to a guy this week about my beloved Baylor University. And he asked me, he graduated about 10 years before I did. And he says, what has happened to our school? And I said, well, it's different than it was. He goes, I pulled through campus the other day, and every building had somebody's name all over it. Foster this, Heard this, this here. And my thought went to this passage that we get our name on all that, and we get the praise. And I'm not questioning their motives, but don't hear me say that. But you wonder, is that the only reason you did it? Or is that the primary reason you did it? Is that why we do what we do? He's calling them out on that. The higher calling of Jesus is to be busy being the body of Christ, doing the things he calls us to do, and not look for the temporary fame that comes by loving acclaim. Be careful about that. And then the third area is what I call living in a graveyard. Look at that passage again. Can you put that screen back up for me? Verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves. You know, have y'all ever go? That's a dumb question. You know when you go to a cemetery. They're similar, but to a cemetery. Okay, you go to the cemetery, and I remember as a kid, Dad would go, "Oh, don't walk on the graves." You remember that? Why do you think we do that? Superstition, huh? Respect. Why else would we do that? You know, there's a Bible answer for that one. Don't you love Bible answers? It's because you become unclean ceremonially. Hold that up there. You're unclean ceremonially. You ready? So Jesus says, you are not to walk on them. He says, you are like unmarked graves. Why does that matter? Because if you walked across it without knowing it, what happened to you in Jewish culture? You became ceremonially unclean, which meant you had to go to the temple and do a ritual cleansing before you could ever go back to a service in the temple and to worship God in corporate setting again. It's a big deal to them. We read over it and go, okay, like unmarked graves, move on. He is laying into them. And what he's saying, and it's based on the Old Testament law of not touching a dead body because it would cause you to be unclean ceremonially. And that was a health concern back in the Old Testament. But it became, we have to have these. You know, they even had, every year they would get together and re-whitewash the tombs so that people knew where the graves were. Some cemeteries still have an annual decoration day where you go out and you clean up the cemetery. It's weird how some of our cultural practices have come from so far back. But what he says to them is say, look, you're an unmarked grave. You make everybody else unspiritual because of your practices, the way you live, the life you live. This is some tough stuff, right? He's laying into them and getting onto them. And some of you are probably thinking, I thought we were doing a series on fellowship. We are. How do we bring this together? First challenge, and I'm aware of the time. Super Bowl's over. Basketball's not till 2:00. Okay. First challenge. Check the contents of your cup. I'm not talking about your cup. What's those fancy cups they're all buying now that are super expensive? Stanley is the new one. Yeah, Yeti's. Oh, that's old. You're old. It's old. You got to get you a Stanley. Get you a Stanley, brother. I'm not talking about what's in your Stanley cup. I'm not talking what's in your Yeti. I'm not talking what's in your QT cup, okay? I'm talking about something else. Think of the idea of your life and my life as a cup and a dish. We all have an outside self and an inside self. You have an outside self that you've got it pretty well practiced and you show the world. This is who you are. This is what you look like. These are the kind of clothes you wear. These are the kind of words you use. This is the kind of life you live. This is who you are, the kind of vehicle you drive. Tells everybody what you are, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in here. Which one leads? Which one follows? Some would say if you just choose the right external actions, then everything else will be right. I get that. Others would say, get the inside right and the outside will change. But what did Jesus say? He said this. That's that verse I told you to kind of file for a second. Here it is. Give as alms. Alms are gifts to the poor. Those things that are within. What's within? That's the question I want you to think about. What's within? What's inside? And he says that, and behold, everything is clean for you. See, when nobody looks, when nobody sees, when nobody knows your heart, who are you really? What are the contents of your cup? That's what really matters. Who are we really? What motivates us? Where do we gain our guidance? Who are we? Who we are on the inside impacts every area of our lives. So we need to be very careful about what's going on inside our lives, what we are being as individuals. I'm not talking about who you are from 11 to 12 on Sunday morning. Y'all are all beautiful people this morning, okay? Because you've all put on the beautiful outside and come on in. But what do you take the rest of the week? What does your spouse see? What do your kids see? What do your coworkers see? Wow. Jesus talked about that in a parable, Matthew 12. He said this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The trash we let in, the trash we hold on to, that stuff comes out eventually. And your ugly will show if that's what's on the inside. So make sure you've got good on the inside and that you're working that direction and letting God change us. That kind of stuff impacts fellowship immensely. So the word here is, let's work on the cup. Second, you got to choose to really love God. Kind of a tense exchange in the passage between Jesus and these Pharisees. It centers on a choice that every single one of us has to make. Will we be people who really love God, or will we settle for being religious? Do you really want to love God? Or are you just okay with everybody having the thought that you've got a nice religious exterior you show? You know, we like to think the issues of the Pharisees ended in the day of Jesus, but they did not. Each of us faces a temptation to live with this veneer of religiousness, but set aside the deeper relationship of God. Many of you, some of you may be thinking, but I'm not a pastor. I don't have to live that way all the week. I just have to do it on Sunday. I got to tell you, this is not a pastor, non-pastor thing. This is not a deacon, non-deacon thing. This is a child of God, not child of God thing. Who are you? I'm a child of God, covered in the blood of Christ. My life should reflect that. I suspect many of the struggles within fellowships and other groups centers on the game that so many play to appear religious, but they lack the power thereof. We want to impress each other, but we forget who our primary audience is supposed to be. Y'all are not my audience this morning. Y'all are in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, just like I am. I just happen to be the one up here talking. We're here to focus on Him and be in His presence. And I want us to be people who really love Him. One day Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is. It's a great verse. He says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Are we loving God with all of our hearts? If we are, it will impact our fellowship. It will impact the way we relate to each other. It will impact the way we walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Choosing to love God is not found in what others think of us, but in what God sees us. So our decision is this, between two things. One, will I do those things that God calls me to do, or will I attempt to impress others? Sometimes they are mutually exclusive things. Third, cast aside your grave clothes. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein, is what Romans chapter 6 says. There's a truth in this third woe spoken by Jesus where he actually called the Pharisees unmarked graves. There's no world in which that is a compliment. I'm just telling you. It's just not. You look like an unmarked grave this morning. Can you imagine somebody stood at the front door and you walked in and said, "Good morning, we're glad you're at church, but you look like an unmarked grave today." Well, that'd be a weird statement, wouldn't it? Everyone in their day knew the rule about avoiding graves so they didn't become unclean. They had those annual whitewashing days to freshen them up. Yet Jesus called them unmarked graves. Their lives, get this, so infected and affected others that they drew people away from God. Indulge me for a moment because I know what time it is. But I wonder how often the world is turned off of Jesus because of people who say they're Christians. And the way we act and the way we behave and the way we treat one another. Let me tell you what, if I didn't know Jesus and I walked into some churches and saw the things they do to each other, I would say, no thank you. No thank you. Healthy fellowships lean hard on the side of not being dressed in grave clothes, but in being alive in Christ. This is a nonstop effort, my friends, that we've got to work on. Not when we think about it or when the pastor talks about it. We need to do it when? All the time. I got to work on it all the time. I think one of the most poignant images of this issue is of a frozen pond. We don't get those around here. I'm okay with that. This morning was plenty cold for me, okay? But if you live in an area where the water freezes like that, the water will freeze, and you look at it and go, I think I'll walk on it. Oh, we better not, because it's about that thick, you know? And I don't care how thin you are, you're going through, right? Some of you lived in the cold, cold area, you understand. But if you wait long enough, it gets thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker, and you can walk across it. Now, here's the analogy. Here's what happens. Think of the ice that's on top of that pond as your new life in Christ. You begin to lay down spiritual layer after spiritual layer after spiritual layer, and you become more and more like Christ. You become more like Him. But guess what's under that ice still? Is that old nature. And some of us are so foolish that we've walked with the Lord a few years, and then we go, I think I'll get an axe and start digging a hole so I can get back to that stuff. What in the, as one deacon used to say, cat hair are you thinking? Why do we want to be that way? We don't want to go back to that life. We don't want to live that way. But with repeated commitment to Christ, we can cast aside the grave clothes. We can cover the old nature. The old nature can become what we used to be, not what we are. What we used to look like, not what we look like now. Used to be what we speak like, but not now. We're different because we cast aside our grave clothes. But we keep cracking the ice. Let's get some more of that. Paul called believers to a better way in Ephesians. He said this, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life before Christ and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's that stuff at the bottom of the pond I was talking about. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May we be people who seek the newness of Christ, not just when we walk an aisle the first time and give our heart to Christ, but may we rise up every morning, God, I want your mercies new in my life today. I want your presence new in my life today. God, I want you to move in my life today. You don't think that wouldn't affect the quality of fellowship in a church? If we're all doing that, of course it would. You're not going to arrive at perfection, my friends. But we sure ought to be seeing progress. Day by day by day. Of course, the first place to begin is to know Christ. So maybe that's what you need to do first. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Maybe you need to trust Christ for the first time. Maybe you just need to say, I'm going to put my axe away and quit digging through the ice. I'm going to put away the grave clothes. I'm going to put away the old life. I'm going to quit living that. I'm going to put on the new self and live a life that blesses God and blesses others. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come into your house and to worship, to sing praises to your name, to spend time praying, Father, to hug one another's necks, to observe the Lord's table. But Father, we don't ever want what we do on Sunday to become our outside of the cup. We want our hearts to be filled with your presence on a regular basis. And so, Father, my prayer is for those who need to respond in some way. Maybe it's they need to trust Christ for the very first time. We want them to feel free to do that. Maybe they need to make their commitment and become part of this fellowship so that they can bring their messes in with our messes and we can walk together to let Christ change us. Maybe there's other decisions they need to make. We want to give an opportunity, Father, for us to respond publicly if we need, privately as we will. In Jesus' name, amen.